we probably have all witnessed, maybe you've even been part of, one of those Christmas present feeding frenzies where people seem overly occupied with what they're getting. Witnessing such a thing often causes a person to want to emphasize that the true spirit of Christmas is about giving rather than getting. But yet, in a deep and profound way, Christmas for you and me is about getting. It's about us getting what God gave. Probably an important way that each of us could assess our own life. Is your life about what you have received from God? Is that the explanation for your life, what you have received? What you've been given from God? Or is your life about what you have come up with on your own? If the answer is the second one, you have more reason for pride because you did it on your own. You don't have much reason for pride if it's the first one. But if your life is about what you have received from a gracious God, then you might have what the scripture describes as life indeed. Christmas is a story about what God has done, not about what you and I have done. Christmas is a story about what God has given. So for us, Christmas is about what it is that we were given, what it is that we have received. So our Advent theme for this year, just a line lifted from the story of the shepherds of Bethlehem, let's go see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. So we just want to go see this thing. I was with Jan at a Providence College gathering, and I was talking with one of their professors of natural science, a great guy, older, had taught for many years. He was probably near the end of his teaching career. Somewhere along the lines, I forget for exactly how, but he had lost both of his legs above the knee. So he moved around on prosthetic legs pretty well, actually. He taught the natural sciences. He loved horticulture and botany. And got to talking to him, and he was hoping to travel to a South American country. I forget exactly which, though my details might be a little fuzzy. I think it might have been Chile. He wanted to go to Chile. The reason he wanted to go there is that only in Chile can you find a variety of a fairly common tree. I forget what the tree is, like a cypress. But only in Chile can you find a certain variety of cypress on the whole planet. And so before he died, he hoped to travel to Chile to see that cypress. So why are there things that you just want to see? What does just seeing it do for you? What does just seeing it do to you, perhaps? This guy, he just wants to see a certain variety of tree. He doesn't want to run tests on it. He doesn't want to use its wood. He doesn't want to try to propagate it. He just wants to see it. He's willing to travel all the way to South America to see it. And I suspect that if you have a bucket list, or you were to make a bucket list, things you wanted to do before you die, you might have on it some things that you just want to see before you die. Maybe Niagara Falls. Just want to see it. Alaska's glacier. Maybe some work of art. You know, maybe a certain city. You just want to walk in the streets of Jerusalem. But something that you just want to see. So what is it that you're desiring when you just want to see something? I mean, are you hoping for some practical application for improving the living of your life by seeing it? You see Niagara Falls, apply that in a practical way to your living of life. You know, are you trying to, by seeing it, to increase your knowledge about mountains or art or building design or something like that? There's an old guy in the Christmas narratives. All he wanted to do was to see Christmas. His name is Simeon. He's old. Hangs out a lot in the temple. The Lord had told him that before he died, he would see the Christ. Here's some of the narrative out of Luke 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So Mary and Joseph come into the temple. Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms. He just sees him. And then he says, "I'm good to go. I've seen him. I can depart in peace." So, why could he depart in peace just because he saw a little baby for a few minutes? I mean, they didn't talk about anything. How is it that just seeing the baby Jesus, he says, "Okay, you know, I'm good. Whenever you want me, Lord, I'm ready to go. I just wanted to see it." Of course, part of the answer to that is given here in the text. He knows that when he sees this baby, he's seen the salvation of God. That's what he wanted to see. You know, the one who was a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. So things that you just want to see. So today we're going to work a little bit more on just seeing Christmas. And explore a little bit what is it that we see when we see Christmas. Well, Matthew starts the Christmas story by telling about a guy who's found out that his fiancée is pregnant. So Matthew starts the story. And he's trying to figure out a way not to disgrace his fiancée too much. And the angel comes to him and says, "Take her as your wife. The child is of the Holy Spirit. You shall name him Jesus. He will save people from their sins." So Joseph does. Luke starts the Christmas story with Zacharias and Elizabeth, a godly couple that had not been able to have kids. Gabriel appears to Zacharias when he's doing ministry in the temple. Then 6 months later, Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "You're going to have a son. You'll name him Jesus. He will be great. And he will be given the throne of his father David." John starts the Christmas story by telling us about the Word. Tells us that the Word was there in the beginning, that the Word was with God, that the Word was God, that everything that has been created was created through the Word, that in the Word is found life, and in the Word is found light. John tells us these things about the Word as he leads up to a declaration. That declaration is the Word became flesh. But before he says those great words of the Word became flesh, John tells us a little bit of what will happen when the Word comes to us. Here it is in John, part of the prologue. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when the Word comes to us, which is what Christmas is about, the light coming into the world, not all receive him. But those who do receive him, John says, become children of God. Now it's an amazing, it's a great thing to become a child of God. A lot of the New Testament is given to the issue of people who have received Christ being the children of God. I mean, that's basically what the New Testament is about. So when the Word comes, there is this huge outcome. People becoming children of God. So let's let becoming children of God serve as a summary of what happens to us because of Christmas. Christmas has happened. What happens to all of us because of Christian? If we receive him, we can become children of God. That's what can happen to us and all that that means. Again, whole New Testament given to exploring and talking about what it means for us to be the children of God. But what is it that can cause such a thing to happen? For people to become children of God. What could cause that to happen? This is what John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John had told us that those who receive him can become children of God. That's the outcome Christmas can have for us. But when he tells us what can make that happen, he talks about something we can see. He says the Word, he's told us about the Word. There in the beginning was with God, everything created through him, his light, his life. He became flesh. When the Word became flesh, we could see his glory. A glory never before seen or imagined. A glory that belongs to the only begotten Son of God. The glory of the one revealing the one who no one has seen or can see. Just ask Moses. I want us to see that. To see that glory revealed when the Word became flesh. To see this thing called Christmas is to see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, full of grace and truth. To see this thing that the Lord has made known unto us, that's what you have to see. You know, we love, and rightly so, the earthly elements of Christmas. We love all those things that remind us of the flesh which the Word took on. All those elements in the Christmas story that remind us of that. We love the young couple, right? Joseph and Mary. We love the young mother giving birth to her firstborn son. I mean, we love the little town of Bethlehem, the stable, the manger, the swaddling clothes, the shepherds, the sheep. You know, every time you do a nativity scene, you got to have sheep, right? We love the fields at night. We love those guys riding camels. I'm not sure that's scriptural, but we're assuming they rode camels. We love all those things. All those things are important because they remind us of us. If one's going to come and be one of us, if one's going to come and dwell among us, those are the things that he's going to have to share with us, because that's who we are. The one who would save us from our sin must share our flesh and blood. And so we love all those things in the Christmas narrative that remind us of the flesh and blood that we are. But there are a lot of things in the Christmas story that remind us of who it is that came to share flesh and blood with us, that came to share all those earthly things with us. There's lots of things in the story that remind us, kind of like, who was taking on that flesh? It reminds us of the glory that belonged to the one who took on flesh. It's important to see his glory. Christmas is not just some much-needed assistance or relief to help a little with problems in the human race that are formidable, intractable, and pretty much unsolvable. That's not what Christmas is about, though it's often treated like that. Here it's got a little bright light, a little peace, a little joy, a little merriment, a little brightness against the formidable and intractable problems of the human race and the human person. Christmas is not an attempt to bail the ocean of human problems with a teacup. Christmas is not that. Christmas is the salvation of God. It's what the one through whom everything that was created was created. It's about the one who was there in the beginning, who was with God and who was God. It's about what he can do if he becomes flesh and dwells among us. That's what Christmas is about. So what could he get done if he came and dwelt among us? So when we see Christmas, I want us to see just an incredible and an unsurpassed glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. And I don't care who you are or where you've been, you have never seen something like that. We all want to be people. Do you see that? That is full of grace and truth. I have never seen something like that. I want you to rejoice this year in those things in Christmas, in the Christmas story, that remind us not so much of the earthy, of the human, of the flesh, but rejoice in those things in the Christmas story that remind you of the glory that's there, of the majesty, of the power and the resource of heaven that has come near. Those things that remind us that becoming human flesh is the only begotten Son of God. Here's just a few samples that I just pulled out. You know, these are things in the Christmas story remind us not just of the earthy, but of the glory of the one who came to earth and took on flesh. He will save his people from their sins. I mean, it's quite a thing to say about a little baby, right? It's not something you usually put down, go, you know, just had a new kid, he's going to save people from sins. I mean, who says stuff like that about human babies? Where is he who was born king come to worship him? Not even become king, where is the one who was born a king? In worship? I mean, who falls down on their face before babies? I couldn't love my granddaughter much more than I do, but I don't worship her. You know, I don't fall on my face before, except to help her with the blocks and stuff like that. I mean, who says we've come to worship? They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, it's obviously, they're not shopping at the little tight store, right? Who gives to a baby gold and frankincense and myrrh? I bring you good news of a great joy shall be to all the people. Simeon had said, this is the one who's the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. Next year, I hope to welcome a couple more grandkids into my own family. But to all the people, some baby born for its effect to all the people. And my two grandkids next year are going to make a lot of difference to the people in China, I don't think. To all the people, all the Gentiles, all the Jews, good news for everybody, because this one is born. There's a glory in that, there's a majesty, there's a scope in that. There appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. It's the first baby to ever get a lot of likes from heaven itself, right? Multitude of the heavenly host. One angel in the Bible kills 186,000 folks in a night. So a multitude of them critters could get it done. All of them praising God because of the birth of this baby. And glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. It's unrivaled scope. Literally affects heaven and earth. Glory up there, peace down here. So those things in the Christmas story that just drop hints and point towards a glory that's not known on earth, not known by the flesh. Something coming to be flesh, but that partakes of a glory and a power and a majesty and a life that earth has not known. So today our focus is not on what seeing such glory will do for you, though I think it'll do you a lot of good. Mostly I don't know what it will do for you, just like I don't know what seeing the Sistine Chapel might do for you. I don't know what seeing the Canadian Rockies might do for you, or the Northern Lights, or whatever it is that you might want to just see. But I do want us to see a glory that can't be seen anywhere else. Not if you go across oceans or climb mountains. It's not a glory you can find if you go uptown or downtown. It's not a glory that you can encounter if you join the rich and famous or hang out with a really smart crowd. It's not a glory that'll be present if you visit all the halls of power on earth, you know, or attend every red carpet event. Again, I don't know what seeing such glory will do for you. It's not my point today. I just want you to see it. My guess is that it will do for you similar to what it did to old Simeon. That if you see it, you'll say, Lord, I'm good. I'm good. I can take my path in peace. Because I've seen it. I've seen your salvation. So I do want us just to take a few minutes just before we come to the Lord's table. I want you to consider the things that you are seeing in life. The things that you are seeing in life about yourself. Things that you see. You see how you are. You see how you think, how you act, and how you make decisions. You think about your strengths and your weaknesses. You know, we see your strengths, we see your weaknesses. We see accomplishments that you have done. We see the messes that you've made. You know, maybe you've built some walls, keep some folks out, keep them at bay. So things that you see about yourself. And I want you to consider things that you see about others, about how they are, about what they think, and what they do, and how they act, about their foibles and their failings when you see them. When you see perhaps some good things and some fun things in others, but you also see problems, you know, and conflicts, shortcomings. So think about what you're seeing in life in others. and think about things that you're seeing in the world, all around us. The beauties and the wonders of it. Natural wonders, the man-made wonders. But also, think about the sin and the death that we see. So I want you to think about the things that you're seeing in life. Things about yourself. Things about others. Things about the world. We see lots of things. And somehow we let all those things that we see form and influence our life and how we then live life. Sometimes it makes us want to say to the other, you know, if you saw what my own family did, you would understand. If you saw what my boss did, if you saw what my friend did, if you saw what I had to deal with all the kids and the health issues and with this and with that, if you saw all those things, you would know. If you saw what others had done, if you saw the world I had to live in, all of us see a lot. And nobody knows the trouble you've seen except Jesus. I get that. I just want you to think about all the things that you're seeing in life. But I also want you for the moment to be like Simeon. Christmas can indeed do a lot for you. Our Christmas can make you a child of God if you receive what's given at Christmas. But I want us to just see what it is that brought life and life to all the people. That brought glory to God in heaven and peace on earth. And what brought it is the Word made flesh. It's the salvation that the Almighty God can do. And I want you to let that be one of the sightings of your life. I, of course, would be glad if that sighting outweighs the sightings you have of yourself. In the sightings you have of others, in the sightings that you have of the world around us. You say, I want you to see this. See His glory. It's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who's in the bosom of the Father, who no one has ever seen. No one can see. This is the one who has revealed them. Full of grace, full of truth. I would travel to Chile just to see it. In a sense, not knowing what it would do for me, but wanting to let it do for me whatever was appropriate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I pray that God grants you that sighting. And like Simeon of old, say, all I need to do is see it, and I'm good. Mm-hmm.